All right, if you'll open your Bibles again tonight for our last time in Ephesians chapter 5, we want to continue our study tonight on the armor, the whole armor of God. I have taken the time each night to review sufficiently, I hope, to sort of get it to stick in your minds. As I think of the armor of the cross, and as I review it in my mind, sometimes it takes a little deeper thought than just a cursory passing over the passage, because some of the articles involve the same things. Salvation, for instance, or truth, the truth of God's word. And so the similarities are abundantly obvious, but the differences is what we want to focus on. I would really pray that the Lord would help you in these 5 nights after tonight that we've studied this, that you will be able to differentiate between these articles of the armor. So it'll be my last time tonight to remind you that we receive our strength from the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, isn't it? And so we need to look to Him. He's our great commander, and He gives us the strength that we need as well. We fight in the power of our Lord. Our great commander will equip us properly, and we're talking about that in the articles of the armor. And for the most part, we put these things on for ourselves. If you don't accomplish this, if you don't do it, then it won't be done for you. And you'll be an open target for our enemy, who is the devil. And we're supposed to stand against him, hold our position. And to do that, we'll have to resist. We'll have to withstand him and quench his fiery darts. This is the language of the spiritual warfare that's found here in Ephesians chapter 5. You'll remember we've mentioned several times this girdle or belt of objective Bible truth. The girdle or belt of truth. What exactly is that? Viewing things in light of the Bible truths that we know. If we spend time learning the Word of God and what God says about things, that's the kind of truths we're talking about. We're girded about, we're protected by this belt of truth, Bible truths. We said they protect our loins, our bowels, which in the Bible are connected somehow and in a number of places to our emotions. We, because of the truth, don't have to get emotional about some things. Death, for instance. We're not worried about death, are we? One of these days we'll pass off this scene and our eyes will dim and death here, but immediately they'll be open to more light than we've ever known. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul was confident of that. That Bible truth makes us look at death differently. Fear? Why do I need to fear? Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And God will never leave me nor forsake me. You see, those Bible truths help me keep my emotions in check. Do you get that one? Truth. Just the things that you know about the Bible just kind of give us a whole different perspective of things that would normally upset us or move us emotionally. But we're very stable because of Bible truths. Okay? That's one. The second one was the breastplate of, and I'm going to call it practical righteousness. Not self-righteousness. Not the imputed righteousness, because we don't have to put that on. God's already done it. We wear that because we're saved. And we live in the righteousness of Christ in the mind and eyes of God. But a practical righteousness. An opportunity to sin arises, but there's nothing to think about because the soldier of the cross has already determined, I'm going to do what my Savior would do. I'm going to do the right thing. You say, is that all it is? That's all it is. A determination to do what God requires of us. Practical righteousness. God calls us righteous. God calls us His children. He clothes us with the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to act like it. We ought to act like it. The soldier who's acting righteously in the circumstances of life is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? Practically, just doing right. Always determination to do right. Do you know if you have a determination to do right and an opportunity comes along to do wrong, that determination will be a foundation for you to stand on. It'll be a protection for you. I'm thinking maybe of men looking at things we ought not look at. A determination, I will not look at that. I will not go there in my mind. I will not focus my eyes on those things. That determination will be an armor to you. That decision that you make now, I will do right in those circumstances. Just for an example, practical righteousness. A breastplate to protect our heart. The seat of our will, where we decide, I will do this or I will do that. And when that happens, when we decide, I will do wrong, you've already sinned, you see. So a determination in our hearts to do right, a breastplate of righteousness. I'm not changing my pictures quick enough. The next or third piece of armor is our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What in the world does that mean? The preparation of the gospel of peace. By accepting the message, the simple message, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soldier has embraced or has braced himself for an onslaught. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's by accepting the message, the gospel, that we have peace. When Christ saved you, you have peace now with God. We were His enemies. There was nothing about us that God could look favorably upon, but now we're at total peace with God. And if you've lived with the Spirit of God in control of your life, you probably can say, I've also experienced peace of God. Peace with God. We're no longer His enemy, but now we're His children. But we also have the peace of God. That peace that passes understanding. When we have that, we know that we're not alone on the battlefield. That because we have peace with God and we have the peace of God, we're assured of God's power with us and His presence with us. How can we fail? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the idea. This feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. His feet are shod with this peace that gives him confidence. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. It's faith exercising the principles, the precepts, and the promises of the Word of God. It's a shield. The shield is our first line of defense against Satan's fiery darts. It's deployed when the soldier of the cross actually acts upon that which he believes, our shield of faith. We believe a certain thing, and by that we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Put it into practice, this faith of ours. For instance, Satan could tempt you to worry because there's more month than there is money. But faith says, I understand that, but the Lord will meet my needs. The Lord will meet my needs. He's been so faithful to me. And He's promised that He'll be faithful to me and that He'll meet my needs. And so we put up that shield of faith immediately. And when we're tempted to worry, that quenches that fiery dart of the devil and we're able to not worry. We don't give in to that temptation. When we're assured of the Lord's faithfulness, when we're assured of His faithfulness to His promises and His precepts, then we have this shield of faith when we exercise that faith in the face of danger. Number five was the helmet of salvation. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. This and the sword of the Spirit, the next one, are supposed to be taken. It's a different verb here. Not like the others where we put them on ourselves, but we receive this helmet of salvation, the assurance of salvation. We're supposed to reckon it so. When you are assured that victory is already yours, then why would you surrender anything? When you're already the winner, why would you surrender? The soldier who's assured of his salvation, assured of the victory, is wearing this helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. The word that is used here in the Greek language is rhema. The rhema of God. It's an utterance of God. It's something that He said. It's not the whole Word of God like the Bible, but it's something that God said. It could be spoken or it could be thought. And this is our sword, this utterance of God, something specifically that He said. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God can wield it within us, reminding us of some scripture and defeat some idea that Satan has planted in our mind. Or we may use it like the Lord Jesus did Himself on the Mount of Temptation. When Satan tempted Him those times and He answered with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. There are some similarities in some of these, like the shoes and the helmet. Both of them talk about salvation. But the distinctions are what we want to focus on and have fixed in our mind. The shoes picture our firm footing. By trusting in Christ, we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and we have confidence that we're not alone on the battlefield. So we think when we're thinking about the shoes, we're thinking about that confidence, about our footing. The helmet of salvation also talks about salvation, the assurance of salvation. We're already victors. There's nothing, no thought of surrender. So we think of determination and morale when we think of the helmet of salvation. So there's some distinction in these gifts, in talking about these truths. The belt and the shield, both of them talk about Bible truths as a defense. The belt, the knowledge of these Bible truths, helps us keep our emotions in check. The shield, by exercising our belief in those truths, we're protected from the onslaught of Satan, his fiery darts, his lies. So that's what we've talked about for these weeks. I trust that you have some grasp of those things. They're practical. They're not deep theology. Very practical ways that we can defend ourselves against the onslaught of Satan. So what can we say beyond that? The armored soldier, according to these next verses, needs to watch and pray. He needs to watch and pray. It's good advice for any soldier, actually, who's waiting for the enemy's attack in any war, whether it be physical or spiritual. It's also Paul's advice here to an armed up soldier who wants to be prepared for and be preserved in the battle, the spiritual battle. Look at verse 18. He says here to this soldier who's armored up, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there are a couple of things here that we need to notice for ourselves as the soldiers. He says, praying always. Richard Lenski says this praying brings our divine ally to our side in the battle on the wicked day. Praying always. We always need to be in touch with the Lord. And prayer is how we can do that. Always aware of His presence. Living in His presence, if you will. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. Do you ever think about what that means? You can't drive down the road with your head bowed, can you? But you can always be aware of God's presence. I use this illustration. If I were to go with you everywhere you go for a whole day, you probably would not forget I was there. Oh, and yes, this is my pastor. You would introduce me to people and you would always be aware of my presence. We ought to always be aware of the presence of God. Always aware of His presence. So that at any moment, at any second, we could think a thought in His direction. Pray without ceasing. Live in His presence. If we were talking about a pilot of an airplane in the control tower, this pilot should never get out of range of hearing from the person in the control tower. He should never take off his headset. He should never be distracted so much so that he can't hear what the individual in the control tower is saying. If we were talking about a phone conversation, we would say, don't ever hang up. Leave it off the hook. It's a hotline. It stays hot, a direct line to speak to the Lord at any time. Soldiers who are armored up are still very dependent upon the Lord, and we need to be in constant communication with Him. Praying always, he says. Someone said, prayer gives all lawful effort the crown of success. If you like poetry, listen carefully. Many warriors have gone to battle riding mounted, prancing steeds, but the Christian goes to battle when he falls upon his knees. The greatest warfare will take place when the Christian kneels to pray. And though the foe may be unseen, our prayers will hold them at bay. Angelic hosts surround us, waiting to minister to our needs. And the battle line is drawn when we fall upon our knees. The world may think this battle strange, for they cannot understand. But when God's children are on their knees, He then will take command. The fiery darts are often hurled to catch us unawares, but they will never find their target when we spend much time in prayer. Prayer can make all of the difference in the spiritual battle that rages around us. He's saying this to the armored up soldier, to the one who's already done everything else that we've talked about these 5 weeks. He says, pray always. Pray always. With prayer and supplication. It's kind of a dangerous thing to try to define the different kinds of prayer with Scripture. As soon as you think you've got it pegged, you'll look somewhere else and there'll be another idea that comes to mind. But prayer and supplication is actually different kinds of prayer. And we should pray all kinds of prayer. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. If you turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Probably a familiar passage to most. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You see it? What are those words? Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. Well, they're just different kinds of prayer. Different kinds of prayer. Prayer might be defined as conversation with the commander. It can include worship and praise. It's distinguished from these others. Just sort of a conversation with God. Our Lord Jesus taught us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 to pray this way. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's praising God, thinking of his attributes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord Jesus just spoke to the Father prayers. The second word in Timothy here is supplications. Supplications is defined as our yearning of heart before the Lord. It could be our requests for ourselves. Oh Lord, please help me. A supplication. It could be made for somebody else. We generally think of that as intercession, but that's another word here in this verse. This word, supplication, is that yearning of heart expressed to the Lord, whether it be for ourselves or for someone else. The next word is intercessions. And actually, the word intercession that we normally think of as praying for somebody else is not exactly that. This word is used here and in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and chapter 4 and verse 5. It's not prayer for others, but this intercession prayer might be defined as boldly entering into the throne of grace. It's prayer that draws very near to God. It's the most heartfelt, most earnest prayer. And then, of course, there's this fourth, giving of thanks. Now, you may read somebody that says these are defined differently than I just did. But I think what I just told you is a very common understanding of these four words. What's important, though, for us to understand is that there are different ways in which we pray. We can just talk to God because we love Him. Like we would talk to our Father. We love our Father and we would speak to Him. We would have supplications, heart yearnings for ourselves and for those that we love. Intercessions, giving of thanks. These different parts of our prayer. Back in our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, He tells us there that we should pray with all prayer and supplication. All of these types of prayer. He goes on to say, praying in the Spirit. In the Spirit, and my Bible has a capital S. What does that mean? Probably talking about the Holy Spirit. The translators translated it that way. Prayer of necessity involves the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? If you define prayer biblically, it could be defined something like this. Talking to God through the Lord Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. Talking to God the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we have to have the Holy Spirit. I like the verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we need the Holy Spirit in our prayer. We have to realize our dependence upon Him, because a lot of the things we feel in our hearts, it's hard to express, isn't it? Hard to express ourselves. But not to worry. The Spirit of God understands, and He speaks two heart languages, yours and God's. The meaning here, praying in the Spirit, might also be explained as Spirit with a small s. In the spirit realm, the part of you that relates to God. I wonder if you can relate to what I'm saying. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers bounced off the ceiling? Do you ever have that experience? You just feel like, I can't connect right now with the Lord. And then there's another time you pray and it's as if you're whispering into the ear of God and chills run up and down your spine. Maybe tears fill your eyes and you just feel like God is right here. Have you had the experience? When God is right here, isn't that fulfilling? When you can pray to God and connect. I know that God always hears, but sometimes we're distracted. we're distracted. But praying in the Spirit, when we're put all the distractions away, when we take the time to what some of the old timers used to call pray it through. When you take time to pray until there is that closeness, that fervency in prayer, praying in the Spirit. He also goes on to say, watching thereunto what? Well, unto prayer. Watching is associated with prayer in a number of scriptures. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus was in the garden. He was about to leave his disciples and go a little pace, and he would get down and pray to the Father himself. He told the disciples that he was walking away from, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch. Watch while you pray." The Olivet Discourse, just before the Lord's going to the cross, he said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cockcrow, or in the morning." Watch, he says. Watch and pray, often connected. Final exhortations of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4. He said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And then here in this text, here in Ephesians chapter 6, the idea is that we be vigilant, that we be on the lookout. Well, what are we watching for, Lord? It's sort of like somebody saying, "You stay here and yell if you see anything." Christians need to watch. They need to be ready to call out to God. This watching is to watch for opportunities to pray, to watch for things that would hinder our prayer, to call out to God for help before we're silenced. I think of the little child, perhaps abducted, trusting a stranger until it's too late and their mouth is covered and they can't call out. They would call out early in the ordeal. We need to call out to our Heavenly Father before Satan gets the upper hand. Watch for him. Watch for what he's doing. And pray with all perseverance, he says. Pray with all perseverance. Steadfastness. Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary. Persevere in your prayer life. And he ends the verse with, "and supplication for all saints." We need to pray for all the saints individually, but collectively too, don't we? Let's pray for all of the saints, the body of Christ, the army of God, the soldiers of the cross. So to add to our armor, we must pray without ceasing, always, and watch. Prayer and watching. Look at our text again, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There's a battle that rages. You and I are the soldiers of the cross. I hope this study will prove to have been beneficial to you as you face the onslaught of the enemy in the days to come. Let's bow for a word of prayer.